Well, thanks so much to Davey for leading us and to others involved already in participating in worship. In a sense, we're all participants tonight, as ever. And that theme that's really come through that hymn, thank you, Brian, for choosing songs tonight, as I gather, that this is really what we're about. And do turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. For those who are following our evening series this term, you will be aware that chapters 32 and 33 were covered 2 weeks ago by Phil Bauer. Ably preaching, I listened to it this week and just so encouraging. And I just love the fact, I want us to be a church where people are able to come and develop gifts that God has given them. Whether leading, preaching or music or a whole host of things. That's what a church is meant to be, is growing leaders. And Phil very ably preached into the themes of these two chapters, 32 and 33. But the bit that I'm focusing in on is, as Kay just read it to us, Phil covered the broader narrative, and I'm zooming into these 11 verses from verse 22. The NIV entitles this, Jacob Wrestles with God. And these record a strange incident in the life of Jacob. A few hours of this man's life which are definitive. Now I wonder, maybe, can you think of that in your own life? A few hours or a day perhaps that was just life-changing. Maybe there's nothing so big or dramatic, but this, for this man Jacob, is life-changing. And we've just heard the full force, but I'm going to hopefully just say a bit more about it. And as we will see, here is the result of all Jacob's previous life and the anticipation for what will come. Ruth, can you take me off the screen, please? I just, thank you, that'd be great. I haven't got a PowerPoint tonight. I really don't want to distract from these few verses, and I certainly don't want to be the distraction on the screen. Now, F.B. Meyer, in his lovely commentary of Genesis and of Jacob particularly, he comments on this as being epoch-making. So that's how big we're talking, epoch here. And he refers back to an earlier incident in the life of Jacob, which we covered a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 28. You remember when Jacob is asleep and he has this dream and it's heaven and earth and the angels are coming up and down. Again, an amazing experience. And I think F.B. Meyer very helpfully likens that, it wasn't conversion for Jacob, but it's what we would perhaps be able to portray as Christian conversion. Jacob is different after that night in Genesis 28. He then goes on his journey. Things are going to be different. But what F.B. Meyer says is here in chapter 32 and from verse 22, this at Peniel is comparable with the further blessing that sometimes comes to a Christian after some years along the discipleship road. Now, friends, let's not get all tight and bothered about second blessings and other theological aspects here. But get my point, because it doesn't have to be years later. This could come at conversion. But what we have here is F.B. Meyer pointing that there is a sense of a greater realization of who God is and who the disciple is, Jacob, in this sense. And friends, I don't know if you're just recently into the Christian journey as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Or maybe you've been decades around the block following the Lord Jesus. Thank God for all of that and his faithfulness. But what we need to remember is what is common to Christian experience over the centuries is that there are often wilderness years of wandering that go on. I'm using another Old Testament theme, of course. That from the Passover through to entering the promised land, there are often years, days, weeks, decades of wandering, going round and round. God doesn't leave his people, he's faithful. But this night in this man, Jacob, is a crisis moment, or crisis few hours, and it changes everything. What happens here, for those who are not familiar with these characters or this Old Testament text, is Jacob is found to be at the end of his resources. He's reached the end of the line. God has got Jacob to the place where God can now work in Jacob the things that God wants to work into his servants. And I don't know if you're able to say it maybe right now with me, or maybe it will be something that will come to you in years to come. Thank God for the crisis. That's a big statement. But what is happening here to this man, Jacob? It's a vital theme for the church. It's a vital theme for individual Christians. The idea that in love, God allows his children to reach the end of the line, the end of their resources, as we were just singing, that somehow through the pain and through the storm, there is a sense of God's light leading every step of the way. There's a sense of the cross of Jesus casting its shadow every step of the way that gives us hope and triumph in spite of what we go through. Well, please note the preparation that leads up to this monumental face-to-face incident of Jacob and God. I'm not sticking just from F.B. Meyer, but he has a really interesting way of splitting this up just in terms of the time frame. So if you've got the Bible open in front of you, you'll see there, right from the beginning of chapter 32, the first two verses. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And so he named that place Mahanaim. In the morning, that's the time frame. So before you get to the nighttime wrestling match, in the morning, Jacob has this supernatural experience. Now we know from the Bible and from Old and New Testament that you are always to be alert for angels unawares. We just don't know when they're going to be pitching up. But it's also the reminder that they're also around about doing God's works of service. And Jacob has this sense that God is on his case right from the beginning of the day. He has a supernatural resources around him that he is able to say, "This is the camp of God." Now, isn't that the problem we face so often? Heightened because we forget this is the camp of God, not just Cambrai, here in this building, but where the angel of the Lord is. This is the camp of the Lord. Just so grateful to Dave for starting our service with that reminder of real life. We're not disconnected from the workplace or from the rest of the week. But the reminder that for God's man or woman, where we are, and here Jacob becomes aware of these angels who meet him. Soldiers. We easily neglect occasions when God is there amidst the conflict. Rather like Elisha's experience in 2 Kings chapter 6, with all those horses and chariots of fire all around. They were hidden, of course, from human eyes. And Elisha's there praying that the young servant would have his eyes open so that he would see what God is doing, and that God is actually very active with his angels in the camp, doing something about to bring about victory. Now, here from Jacob, he's got this sense of the supernatural. From verses 3 to 6, we get Jacob's message. And Phil was covering some of this. The issue here is that he sends an advance word to his brother Esau. Friends, there's the context for tonight's wrestling match with God. This crisis moment, if you like, is that Jacob has a fractured relationship with his brother Esau. It's gone on years. And that's not just in terms tangential. This is integral to what is going on. God has been mending the pieces bit by bit. And this is one of the last pieces that needs to be mended. A broken relationship put right. And of course, Jacob is unsure how his brother is going to respond after all these years. These two brothers have a past. They've got a history. They've got long memories, inevitably. And there's the potential for attack. We read somewhere in those early verses that 400 men are coming with Esau. You can just sense the uncertainty for Jacob. Help! Don't panic, don't panic! Almost hear Corporal Jones saying it there. But what does Jacob do at this point is the question. And the answer is what we all tend to do when we find ourselves in the greatest predicament, with seemingly no escape, you pray. We pray. I pray. And we go on from verse 7 to 12, Jacob's prayer. Notice a couple of things there. I'm skimming this because I think this is vital preparation to get us to the wrestling match. But from verses 7 to 12, Jacob's words are important. In great fear and distress, Jacob divides the people who were with him into two groups. Now that's a good bit of strategic planning, we understand. And then he cries out to God from verse 9, based on God's covenant, things we've been singing about tonight, recognizing his own unworthiness for all the kindness and faithfulness God has shown him as his servant. Verse 10, can you see it there? I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servants. I read on, I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. God's blessed him. And in a sense, Jacob, with a sense of God's grace on his life and in his life, is at the end of his resources saying, help. And then comes the save me. Verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he's going to come and attack me. And also the mothers of their children, with their children. And then verse 12, that covenant reminder. You've said, surely I will make you prosper and make you, your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. If you don't know how to pray, use that as a prayer. That's a great model prayer for the Christian in every generation. Use it and live in it. And we pause here to note the work of God's grace in Jacob, that this is remarkable, because this is the bloke who has spent a lifetime running. We're getting to know Jacob week after week here. He's the great deceiver, the great manipulator, the one who's tried to work out his life his way to get what he wants. And what we have discovered also as the narrative has continued through Genesis is that God in love and patience has been working in this man, Jacob. And he's seen signs of God's grace, perhaps more than he even realizes. And friends, it's okay to pray when we're in a crisis. That's the message in a sense this evening. Pray when we're down in the depths or in the hole and there seems to be no way out or no way through. I think we need to remember this as Christians, individually and corporately, that prayer does change things. If we really believe that, we'd be flocking to prayer. Prayer times. Why has prayer been so difficult all the years I've been a Christian? Why is it such a struggle? I think back to our church, the church where Rachel and I started, our first church in Richmond. Typically, like Cambrai, at a prayer gathering, 20, 25, 30 people. Oh yeah, we say we believe in prayer, but the corporate prayer was relatively weak out of 500 people. Tell you what caused us to get praying was the day when a dear couple in the church had their first baby. The baby was rushed to Great Ormond Street. It was given hours to live. Boy, did we pray. The prayer meeting that evening, 300 or so people turning up to seek God. Why? We were in a mess. End of our resources. Bit of Jacob going on. Lord, save. What crisis does it take us to get us praying? And then just another little feature is Jacob's gift here, verse 13 to 21. He thinks of some practicalities. So it's not just a spiritual dimension, but he's got a few gestures of kindness, some gifts of over 500 animals for Esau. I notice that, and I note that, although I wasn't here this morning, I've heard some really helpful comments and positive comments about this morning's message. And what Tim Martin will have been covering there from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's all in there. His giving is not just an optional extra, it's part of discipleship. It's not just when we've got lots, but it's how they gave themselves, first of all to the Lord, and then out of what they didn't have. They just gave. And you see, this crisis that's going to start in verse 22, and we're getting closer, friends, but just to point out, his praying has got sorted out, or is being sorted out, and his giving. For whatever his motivation was to give those gifts to Esau. Can't buy favour, of course, with God. But there's something here about such disciplines which show that we're in a good place. Okay, from verse 22, we get to midnight. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. unexpectedly to this man, he is about to meet with God in a night of all night wrestling. Aware of his unworthiness, we've just seen that. Doesn't deserve the Lord's kindness and faithfulness. Alert to what God has already promised. We've just made that comment for the covenantal promises of God. He has sent his dearest now over the Jabbok already. This is Jacob planning to the nth degree, working out how to sort everything. Just feel this man. He's trying to save his life, his family, his future. He's working circumstances, doesn't know quite what to do. The manipulator. And eventually, verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Is that what God needs to do to get his man or his woman into the place where God has business with us? His wife or his two wives, his servants, sons have gone on ahead. Verse 23, he sent them across, sent over all his possessions. He's just lost the lot. Not forever, but they've gone on. And now it's just him. All alone. This character, Jacob, has been wrestling all his life. And we come to this wrestling encounter. A curious passage, it grips some and not others, but from the moment of birth, just think of it this way. Jacob has been a wrestler. He grabbed hold of his brother's heel as he was born, shortly after his brother Esau. He's grabbed hold of the birthright that was to be his brother's. He wanted it. He's grabbed hold of circumstances, situations in Laban's household, in terms of his wife and wives and then relationships. And he's so human. Making plans for every eventuality. Sinclair Ferguson points out quite graphically, this schemer who was able to deceive so easily became twisted and more twisted with every scenario. And I love this image that Sinclair Ferguson gives. The idea that this character Jacob has just got so twisted over his life. Every move, every person, every set of relationships, he's just tried to get in control of. Some of us are like that as well, so let's not be too quick in pointing a finger. And now he's in a place to be untwisted by God's great purposes. Martin Luther described humanity's greatest problem as being twisted in on ourselves. God's greatest desire is to untwist us. Isn't that great? This is the gospel here in these verses. And as I said a moment ago, there exists this one final crisis in the life of Jacob, which is the reconciliation that's needed for his brother. They're not sorted. Things need to be put right. And I don't know if you're able to see this wrestling match in your mind's eye. Sometimes these verses are just described as a parody of prayer, or somehow it's just a spiritual contest. But here is Jacob, who's worked so hard through a lifetime to do his own thing, his own way. And now he's emptied of all his resources, all his family and stuff has gone ahead, just him. And he goes face to face. Now, I don't know if you have seen a wrestling match recently. Every Saturday in my childhood, wrestling on Saturday afternoon on telly was the thing. You remember those days? Yeah. What do you say?
Big Daddy.
Big Daddy, absolutely. We've all seen it. And then you'd try it, wouldn't you, in the living room. And that was part of the fun of it. And you would, if you're a dad or a mum even perhaps here, I mustn't be a sexist about this. You've mucked around with the kids when they're young on the floor and you've tried to pin them down. What's going on there? Controlled strength. You know full well you don't just clobber them one to get them to submit. But that gentle controlled strength to have fun in a child, father, parent relationship. Well, this is God tussling here with Jacob. This stranger turns up, an angel, God at work, God certainly at work in this scenario. And here Jacob cannot scheme his way out. Here he is facing God directly. It's night, it's dark, we understand that. It's not yet daybreak, so he can't see the face of the one he's contending with. But there's a struggle on who's the greatest, who's going to win. Jacob is struggling against his God. And what's fascinating is that with any struggle, particularly with the wrestling image, it's very physical and it's very hands-on. And it's not hands closed, hands clasped. It's got to be like that, doesn't it? Hands open. So by definition, when you're wrestling, you haven't got time to hold on to anything of a personal possession. This is now contention, face to face. And Jacob's hands that had stolen the blessing of God and snatched at what God had already promised. In a sense, Jacob had stolen the blessing of God by plotting. Now Jacob's hands are empty. Except what the Lord will give to him. And God is at work in this wrestling match. Jacob's released everything he's had to. And in this close encounter with his Lord, the Lord is at work pushing Jacob into a position of full submission. I don't know if this image of a wrestling, I was going to say a match, a contest, is apt to your life. Maybe it's been so in the past. Maybe for some of us it's right now. There's a struggle going on within. Do we teach our young Christians as they're growing in Christian discipleship that actually this will be part of discipleship? This is not just for those who've got some bad luck and they get a bad time somewhere down the line. Please see here the hand of God in love. God wants to shape his servant, Jacob. And so naturally we will hold on to things and to stuff. The work of the Holy Spirit is to release our hands from things, from stuff, even from people. Somebody at Sherdington this morning quoted that lovely verse about John the Baptist saying that he must become less so that Christ could become more. Friends, we naturally hold on to things, to our securities, to our careers, to our work, family. The list could go on and on and on. But God's love is such as he comes to Jacob to wrestle him till daybreak. He's breaking Jacob. Why? Because self-sufficiency needs to be broken in the disciple of Christ. And as well as self-sufficiency, that big I that wants to stand so prominent, God wants the things that are wrong to be put right. And the stuff of the past sorted out. Now as I apply this, I wonder if there are specific things that come to your mind as they have to my mind. And God has not allowed you or me to continue aimlessly, but in patient love and strength, knowing everything about us, he wrestles us to the point of submission. Ever had that? And it can be painful. And here, from verse 25, we understand there's an injury to Jacob. His hip is wrenched as they wrestled. There's the evidence of being broken here. The wrestler, God, touches Jacob's thigh. We each want God to bless us. That's very natural. We pray for God's blessing on ourselves, on those we love. Have you ever thought of this, that blessing comes out of brokenness, out of pain and hurt? Last Sunday, George Verwer held up a book. There might even be one or two left out there, but The Calvary Road, he was recommending, Roy Hessian. Friend, read that if that's not yet crossed your reading list. It's helped many of us to see it, and many of us have forgotten it, so need to come back to it. This important theme that the I needs to bend over to become Christ. And so friends, when we are broken, when we're at the end of our resources, maybe out of pain and hurt, and perhaps there are even physical scars to prove it here. Some of you have known the sheer agony of a dislocation in a physical sense. My uncle's a surgeon and I've seen him put back in somebody's dislocation. Ah, the agony. You almost hear the snap. But the agony here a reminder for Jacob for the rest of his life as he limped of that day when God broke him. And as we come to daybreak in the account, this is significant because Jacob would otherwise see the face of God, and yet we know that would mean death, and no one can see God and live. Hebrews tells us that. So the man's about to depart. And even here, Jacob, though broken, exercises an ounce of faith. I will not let you go unless you bless me, is his cry. That's another way of saying, I submit. But with that submission comes a deep note of desire. Here with his checkered past and his dislocated relationship with his brother, Jacob is now asking God for the blessing that only God can give. He's now weakened. He's open to receive. Friends, when we're confused about those circumstances that have severely impacted us, do you recognize the merciful hand of God somewhere close by? O love that followest all my way, I rest my weary soul in thee. That hymn can break me when I think of the reality of what that means in day-to-day life. The fact that we follow after one who called us to carry the cross and to deny self, and still inviting men and women to come after him and to follow him. And Jacob goes from resisting God to now clinging. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob looks up, we read on into chapter 33, and he sees Esau coming. And just as I wrap it up, I just wanted to point out, this is amazing sort of grace response here. God's been at work. And so in the first few verses of chapter 33, Jacob looks up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. Help! So Jacob divides the children amongst his wives and the maidservants, and he puts them and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Verse 3, this is the bit. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Let me pause there. This is Jacob, who's just spent his lifetime pushing others ahead of him so they can go first. They'll carry the can. They'll have the injury. They'll get whatever's coming to them. And then he'll follow up. That's bravery. But here in verse 3, he's now going on ahead. And with this deep gesture of reverence and respect to his brother, 7 times he bows down. There's reconciliation here. And this is the note I end on. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And we know that verse because we hear Jesus say that verse in the story of the prodigal son, which I quoted last Sunday. The father who throws his arms around the neck of the prodigal and kisses him. And there is celebration and rejoicing over one who was lost, who is now found. You see, friends, this is about crisis, and it's about character, and it's about sins being put right and the past being dealt with. And maybe Jacob wouldn't get the job, the ideal job, because of his CV. But actually, God's at work in this person, and he's not what he was, but he's not what he will be. He's still got some more stuff to go through, and we know that from the next few chapters of Genesis. We'll come to some of that. But just as Jesus was to come and bring about reconciliation, so Jacob here takes the initiative and humbles himself. And he's given this new name. From Jacob, he becomes Israel. Saul becomes Paul. And although I didn't change my name, humanly speaking, I did change from being sinner to a sinner saved by grace. Friends, that happens the moment we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That his death was for you, it was for me. It was for the sins of the world. And if God has allowed a crisis to get you to that point where you humble yourself, then that's the way into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, into this relationship of restoration, of arms around the neck and a kiss and a welcome. And they wept. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your work of grace in people's lives. Thank you for it in my life. Thank you for what we're discovering the older we get and the more we walk with you. As we've been reminded this evening already that your faithfulness and your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, thank you that in your love and faithfulness, even this evening, your word just speaks into our hearts where we are. That for some of us, perhaps we're more prone to ducking and diving and trying to manipulate everything around us. Lord, if you've exposed our motivation, perhaps our circumstances have just left us at the end of the line, absolutely done in. May we discover in you grace, plentiful grace, forgiveness, that wonder of restoration. Thank you, Lord, that you're there. Thank you that you're at work. You deal with us as you dealt with Jacob. You're the strong contestant. You will wrestle us. You want to see us changed. May we be just so filled with your Holy Spirit, so allowing you to come and do your deep work of grace in our lives, that we will be changed, not staying the same, that the wrong can be put right. Broken relationships can be restored. Empty, weak, nervous, panicky hearts can be made strong in Christ. Lord, thank you for Jacob. Thank you for what we're learning from his life. Thank you for this work of grace. Do it in us, we pray. For we ask in the name of our Saviour. Amen.